know, really, within you, you have a capability for making the very best medicine. Now, don't think that I'm going off onto a humanistic tangent here. I'm not saying that you create the very best medicine. I'm saying that within you resides a capability for having the very best medicine. Let me read two texts that will tend to emphasize this. They're both found in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 15:15 says, "All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast." Now, it's obvious he's not talking about physical food there. That continual feast is a mental, spiritual, emotional feast. Another text, Proverbs 17:22. This text is familiar to almost everyone. Proverbs 17:22 says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." This is an interesting text, and I'm not sure if when Solomon wrote it, he understood all that he was saying. I want to explore this text with you in some detail. Suffice it to say that the Bible very clearly indicates that there is something that goes on inside a man that is comparable to the best medicine that he or she can take from outside. The first question is, what makes your heart merry? This term, the term heart in the Bible, is synonymous with the mind or especially the emotions. And the word merry connotes happiness or being happy. What makes your heart merry? You know, you can tell an awful lot about a person by what makes them happy or merry. Do you find merriment and happiness in contemplating, for example, a sunrise or sunset? Does it take something that has a very strong pulsating beat to make you happy? Are you only happy when you're eating something? Does the taste of something sweet in the mouth make you happy to the exclusion of everything else? What really makes you happy? Is being with friends and family enough to make you happy? Or do you need to have more excitement in your life? Does reading the Word of God make you happy? Or do you find it dull, dry, and uninteresting? You can tell a lot about a person by what makes them happy. And the Bible says if your heart is merry, if your heart is happy, if your emotions are high, if you're really positive and looking forward, if you're merry, then you have something that is just as good as medicine. There's another even more pertinent question that brings this point even closer. And that is, can you find happiness? Can you find merriment in the deepest, most satisfying sense anywhere outside of God and doing His will? Can you really be happy without following God's laws? Can you be happy if you're not obeying His statutes? There is a very close relationship between obedience and positivity and happiness and doing God's will. There's a brand new science that has recently developed in medicine, and it's brand new not because each of its components is new, but because the combination is something that is new and very exciting. It's something that has a very long word called psychoneuroimmunology. Psychoneuroimmunology. Actually, it's made up of three different words. Psycho, of course, referring to the mind. Neuro, referring to the nervous system. And ology, immunology, if you will, referring to the science of the immune system. What scientists are finding is that the way you think and what passes through your mind has a great deal to do with how your body functions. There are many books that have been written on this recently, and you're going to find even more in your bookstore. And these books, interestingly enough, all tend to confirm what Proverbs 17:22 says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine." Let me give you an example of the kinds of things that are going on in psychoneuroimmunology. Scientists are now able to show people movies, and with sampling their saliva, see that the immunologic system, that system that deals with disease, they're able to show people movies and see that the immunologic system responds positively to movies where people see compassion and healing and caring. Isn't that amazing? It is entirely possible that your ability to fight off disease and to withstand the ravages of disease and infectious agents may be directly linked to how good you feel about what's going on about you. And that's not the end. We are now finding that there are various glands in the body that were formerly not considered to be glands. Did you know that now some people consider the brain to be a gland? Now, a gland is an organ in the body that secretes a substance that is used within the body. The pancreas, for example, is a gland. It makes pancreatic fluid. The testes, the ovaries, are glands. Now some people think that the brain is a gland because the brain actually manufactures certain chemicals. And the brain, of course, as the master gland, if you will, the master gland of the body, talks with all parts of the body. It controls all parts of the body, and it dictates what they will do. This is all done through chemicals. And these chemicals are very powerful. There is a substance that has been recently discovered that many scientists are excited about. Actually, it's a group of substances, and I'll use one word to describe them all. They are called endorphins, E-N-D-O-R-P-H-I-N-S, endorphins. Let me tell you just a little about endorphins. Scientists have found that when you take an experimental animal and cause pain in the animal, if you then give that animal morphine, which comes from the poppy, that the morphine will cause the animal not to feel the pain. Now, I'm choosing my words carefully because the pain is still actually there, the injury is still there, but the animal does not feel it, and the animal does not react to the pain. You see, there are several components to pain. When you sit on a tack, for example, the gluteus maximus has a nerve that goes to the brain that says, there's a sharp object upon which you're sitting. Another part of the brain says, a sharp object that feels like that is a tack. Another part of the brain says, well, since you're sitting on a tack, it hurts. And then, finally, some part of your brain says to another part, I care that it hurts. That's when you jump up. Now, there are several reactions taking place. So that when you have pain, one of the most important components of that response to pain is the fact that you care about the pain. Psychoneuroimmunologists have discovered that there is a substance made in the body that has the same effect on pain and the brain as does morphine. This was discovered several years ago. And it was discovered because this substance goes to the same place in the brain where morphine goes to cause the person not to feel and care about the pain anymore. Morphine from the poppy comes from what is called an exogenous, E-X-O-G-E-N-O-U-S, an exogenous source. So it's an exogenous morphine. When scientists found this brand new substance in the body that they'd never identified before, that goes to the same part of the brain that causes a reduction in the sensation and caring about the pain, they called it an endogenous that is made within the body, E-N-D-O-G-E-N-O-U-S, an endogenous morphine. But of course, that phrase was rather cumbersome, so rather than calling it an endogenous morphine, they took the last half of the first word, endogenous, and they threw that away. And they took the first half of the second word, morphine, and they threw that away. Then they took the first half of the first word and the second half of the second word and put them together, creating the word endorphins. So there are endorphins, endogenous morphine-like products. It's not really morphine, but it's a morphine-like product that tends to go to the brain to reduce the sensation of pain. But the amazing thing is that these substances not only reduce pain and its sensation, but they also create euphoria and a tranquil sensation. Within your body, there are substances that can make you feel good that are made and released and used by your own body. And guess what? Studies are now showing that those substances are released in response to feeling good. Isn't that amazing? The Bible has said for years that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. How does one feel merry? What makes you feel merry? We're going to get to a definitive answer for that a little bit later as we talk about God's Word, but let me tell you one other thing about what's going on in this brand new field called psychoneuroimmunology. One of the most dread diseases is a disease called cancer. As a matter of fact, cancer is a cluster of diseases. There are skin cancers that come from the sun. There are things called lymphomas that take place in the lymphoid tissue of the body. There are stomach cancers and brain cancers. There are breast cancers and lung cancers. There are all kinds of cancers, and most of them have differing causes for their inception. We now know that the body is able to fight off cancer cells. As a matter of fact, it's now known by scientists that your body makes cancer cells continually. Cancer is not just a once-in-a-lifetime kind of thing that occurs to people. Your body, because of sin, and because of degeneration, is constantly making cells that are abnormal that are called cancer cells. And one of the questions that scientists have had for years is, why don't more people come now with more cancer? Why is it that some folks get cancer and other people don't get cancer when the risk factors appear to be the same? We now are finding some of the answers to that particular interesting question. There are certain cells in the body called natural killer cells, NK cells for short, natural killer cells. And these cells have the ability to knock off, if you will, to fight, to destroy other cells that the body does not want or need. We aren't sure clearly where all these cells come from, but we feel that some of them come from a small gland in the body called the thymus. T-H-Y-M-U-S, a thymus gland, occurs and is located just behind the breastbone and is quite prominent in children. Apparently, one of the functions of the thymus gland is to make certain kinds of blood cells, and one of these is believed to be the natural killer cell. The natural killer cell is a so-called white cell in the body, but it doesn't respond as other white cells do. For example, when there's an infection in the body, many of the white cells rush to the site of the infection and give up their lives fighting the infection to keep the person healthy. All of these dead white cells collect in one spot, and they're called pus or an abscess. But natural killer cells appear not to be responsive to the same kind of call to action that makes the other kinds of white cells go to an infection. As a matter of fact, they may stay away from an infection. They seem to patrol the body to do something very, very spectacular and something very special. Natural killer cells have a propensity, have a tendency to fight off cancer cells. No one is yet sure exactly how they recognize a cancer cell. But as they are in the body tissues, whenever they smell or sense or see or sight or whatever they do in order to be aware of this cancer cell, they move in very quickly and very close to the cell. Electron micrographs, which are pictures taken by some very, very powerful cameras attached to microscopes, show that the natural killer cell moves right next to the cancer cell. It then plasters its own cell wall lining against the cell wall lining of the cancer cell. It bores a small hole between the two cells, so there is now a communication between the natural killer cell or the NK cell and the cancer cell. It slips through that hole a packet of biological explosives into the cancer cell, seals off the hole, backs away, and given time, the cancer cell literally explodes from the biological time bomb that has been put inside by the natural killer cell. And pictures show these cells with their remnants floating around the natural killer cells. That is truly an amazing picture. And years ago, no one even realized that this was taking place in the body. We do know now that natural killer cells are a very, very important part of the immunologic system and our ability to fight off cancer. Interestingly enough, we also know there are some things that make natural killer cells more potent and some things that make them less potent. One of the things we now know that makes natural killer cells more potent is something called, interestingly enough, endorphins. Yes, those substances that are made in the body to help reduce pain and make the body feel more euphoric and more relaxed are also important in facilitating or increasing the ability of a natural killer cell to function. Now, when people come down with cancer, there are a multitude of different medications that can be used to help fight off the cancer. But isn't it interesting that God has put within the body the ability for you to naturally fight off cancer even before it gets to the stage where you can detect the cancer cells have grown into a tumor? The Bible says in Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And we are now understanding that when someone is happy, when they are contented, when they are positive, they literally have within themselves the ability to keep from getting certain diseases because of the way they are thinking. The science of psychoneuroimmunology is becoming more and more important, but it's not brand new to us. It's not brand new to God. In fact, the Bible not only hints at, but almost says exactly the same thing in different words. Would you like to read a text that says that? It's found in the book of Isaiah. Let's turn to Isaiah, the 58th chapter. And we're going to look at verse 5. Let's read a few verses here and see what God says about this same concept about a merry heart doing good and making us feel good. Isaiah 58, beginning with verse 5. He is here talking to his people and he is saying to them, I have some problems with the way you've conducted your life in the past. You seem to have been content on doing things just because I asked that they be done, and not realizing that by really getting into this, by allowing me to come into your life, by developing a proper attitude and not just acting externally, you seem to have failed to realize that by doing that, you are missing part of the blessing. I want you to do things for different reasons. I want your heart to be merry because you are obeying my commands and you understand what I'm saying. Isaiah 58, beginning with verse 5, he says to them, is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Before we go on, let me ask you a question. Why do you fast? What is the point of fasting? What is the principle behind fasting? Is it possible that we fast for the wrong reasons, for the wrong motives? If I am the pastor in your church, and I say to you, tomorrow is going to be a day of fasting and prayer, should you fast? If so, why? Because I've said so? Or because I requested it? Suppose we all in the United States decided to start fasting because someone said, let's all fast. Would it be effective? What is the reason for fasting, and what is the way in which one fasts? God here in Isaiah 58 seems to have a problem with his people. He's saying, do I want you to bow your head down like a bulrush? Do I want you to look sad all day? Do I want you to have tears flowing down your cheeks? Do I want an abject, poverty-stricken look on your face? Is that what fasting is all about? And then in verse 6, he says something very interesting. Is not this a fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? This is interesting. What kind of fast do you do? You know, the Bible tells a story about Jonah, who went to a place called Nineveh. Of course, he took a rather circuitous route because he had a few other agenda items he wanted to attend to, but eventually, God got him to Nineveh. He went throughout that city and said, in 3 days, the whole place is going to be destroyed. And the people from the king down began fasting. Do you think that the king had to force anybody to fast? Do you think that the king had to force anybody to fast? If someone said to you, you've got 3 days to live, do you think someone would have to tell you to fast? No. You would fast because you felt like fasting. As a matter of fact, you would fast because you did not feel like eating. Have you ever been under tremendous psychological strain? Maybe an illness in your own body or someone close to you? Maybe a child that was missing? Perhaps a fire devoured your house and you had no place to live? Did you feel like eating? Let me take something that's even more prosaic. Suppose you were in love. Have you ever been so deeply in love that when you saw your dearly beloved, you choked up literally and could not eat? This is the kind of fast God is talking about. No one needs to tell us to fast and pray when we need to fast and pray. You will fast and pray because you won't feel like eating, and it comes naturally. And God is saying in Isaiah 58, verses 6, 7, and 8, don't fast by taking your food, locking it up in the cupboard, closing the refrigerator door, and then walking into your living room and bowing your head. That's not the kind of fast I want. I want the kind of fast that comes because you have no more food. Well, you say, why don't I have any more food? Look again at verse 7. He's talking about the fast. He says, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? Isn't that interesting? Have you ever fasted because you took in so many homeless people and fed them from what you had in your cupboard that there was no more food left? Wouldn't there be an interesting fast? What do you think God would say about that kind of fast? If you literally went out and brought people into your home to eat the food that you have, and then you had none left, and so you had to fast for the rest of that day, wouldn't that be amazing? You know, we do certain things with God that aren't really fair. Have you ever prayed the Lord's Prayer? The part that says, give us this day our daily bread? Interesting, isn't it? Suppose God decided not to give you your daily bread. How long would you last anyhow? I dare say that looking at the freezer in the pantry, you'd probably go a week or two without daily bread. But we very piously say, give us this day our daily bread. And we really don't mean it. We sometimes fast with food locked up in our cupboard, locked up in our refrigerator, and we expect God to accept that fast. When he says, the fast I want is a fast that comes about because you've got no clothes, you've given it to the poor, you've got no food, you've fed the homeless and hungry, and now you say to me, bless me. He says, that kind of fast will be heard. And not only that, as we go down to verse 8, he says, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily. Interesting how God links health to one's attitude toward others. And thy righteousness shall go before thee, the glory of the Lord shall be thy rear reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from thee, from the midst of thee, the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity. If thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. Question. What kind of sharing are you doing? What kind of horizontal relationship do you have that makes your heart happy, that makes your heart merry, that allows the juices and the hormones and the cells that God has put inside you to respond to that divine spark that says, I will share with those about me? The Bible says in James 4:3, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Prayer is a very important part of the Christian's armamentarium. We are told in the Bible in Matthew 6:7 that we are not to use vain repetitions in our prayer. We are told in Psalm 66:18 that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. When I pray, I must not only pray with the right attitude, but I must pray for the right things. Things. What do you pray for? Things? Do you pray for attitude changes? Do you pray for changes in your life? Do you pray for personal help? Do you pray for safety? Do you pray for recognition? Do you pray for advancement? We talked yesterday about the fact that the difference between the Christian's prayer and the heathen's prayer is that the Christian prays for something to be done in and to him or her, whereas the heathen prays for things to be done for him or her. Matthew, the 5th chapter, gives us an interesting view of the right attitude toward others. Matthew 5. 43. Christ speaking says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto thee, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. This text has caused Christians untold concern over the years because people say, how can I love my enemy? Let me quickly remind you of something. Love is not an emotion. Love is a principle. And this text in Matthew 5:44 that says love your enemies is not saying feel good toward your enemies. God never commands our emotions. You can't command emotions. You never say to your children, say you're sorry. That only teaches them to lie. You may say to them, apologize, which is an action, but you can't command emotions. God does not say, feel good toward your enemies. He says, love your enemies. And love is defined in the rest of that text by action verbs. Love your enemies, bless, do good, and pray. Can you pray for someone in spite of the way you feel about them? Of course. Can you bless someone in spite of the way you feel about them? Of course. Can you do good even though you don't like someone? Of course. And then in verse 45, God says, I make my sun to rise on the evil and the just, and send rain on the just and on the unjust. God says, I do for everyone irrespective of how they feel about me. And if you do for people irrespective of how they feel about you and how you feel about them, you'll be just like me and you'll be loving them. Love is action, which does for someone that which they need. Just because they need it. Love your enemies. Why is that important? I want to close reminding you of a text over in the book of John. John the 13th chapter and verse 17. John 13, verse 17. It's a text that reads very interestingly, and the way you read it is not the way it's meant to be read. Let's take a look at it. John 13:17, Christ says, "If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. What comes first? Knowing. What comes second? Well, in the text, happy comes second. But the way the text reads, doing comes second, and happiness comes third. How do I change the way I feel? How do I change my emotions? By changing my actions. The text literally says, if I know something and do it, I'll end up being happy. But that's not the way we work. What we say is the way the text reads literally. We say, if I know something and I'm happy about it, then I'll do it. But that's not what the Bible says, and that's not the way to remain happy. You don't change emotions by zeroing in on the emotion. You change emotions by looking at the action. And God says, if you know something and you do it, you'll end up being happy. Psychoneuroimmunology says what goes on in my head is very important with what happens inside my body. Do you want a merry heart? Do you get a merry heart by zeroing in on merriment? By spending your time trying to feel good? By finding the most exciting place of entertainment? Is that the way you have a merry heart? No. A merry heart is obtained by doing what you know to be right. And as I do what I know is right, God says the emotion will follow. And that's the way emotions always are. They are always reactions to actions. You see this in your children. A child is defined by the ability to be manipulated into a feeling by someone else. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Can I rephrase that? If you know these things and do them, ye will be happy. God has given us a rule book to guide our lives. That rule book is the Bible. And in it, he has said certain things should be done and certain things should not be done. It's up to us to decide to let him come into our lives and to enable us to do those things that he has advised. It is only under those conditions that I'll find true happiness. And if I find true happiness, the Bible says that merry heart that results will be just as good as any medicine I can take. Have you found the very best medicine? And are you using the very best medicine? If not, let's ask God right now to help us to do that. Father in heaven, we again are grateful to thee for thy word, which shines as a lamp to our feet and as light to our path. We pray now that as we bring ourselves to thee in submission, that we might not only be controlled by thee, but that as we yield control and as you take charge of our life because it's right, that we will find that happiness that flows from doing what we know is right. And then, as our happiness increases, as our hearts become merry, may we find the health and healing from the very best medicine, the Spirit of God dwelling within, releasing in us those things that you've put inside to help us maintain our health. We thank you for the will and the desire to obey. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.